Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Good morning. All right. Special welcome again to our guests here today, especially if you're visiting us for the first time. We are going through a sermon series called The Story of God, and in this sermon series, we're looking at the entire Bible as one complete, continuous story from Genesis to Revelation with a consistent plot that tells the story ultimately of Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at how the entire Bible points to Christ. And today we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 through 28. And we're going to be looking at the story of Solomon in a story that may be familiar to some of you, an incredible display of wisdom that Solomon displays with these two prostitutes. So open your Bibles with me and follow along, if you will, in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 to 28. This is the reading of God's Word. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child I had born. But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman, whose son was alive, said to her king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. John Ortberg tells a story of about a time that he went out to dinner to eat at a really fancy restaurant with his wife. And as the waiter took their order, one item after another, every time they ordered something from the menu, the waiter said things like brilliant, excellent, perfect. And so later in the meal, Ortberg stopped the waiter and he said, listen, do you ever tell anybody that they've made a lousy choice? And the waiter confessed, well, we are actually trained to use a list of words of affirmation anytime anyone orders anything from the menu. And he goes on to write this. He says, even a question as simple as super salad renders us so vulnerable that restaurants have to turn their wait staff into therapists. There's a revealing story that really shows us how anxious we can become about our decisions, our choices. And it reveals how desperately we need wisdom. Some of you have friends who are like this waiter, and no matter what choice you make, no matter what decisions you make in life, they say things like brilliant, perfect, great job. They give you words of affirmation, but they really don't help you at all when you need to make a hard decision, because all they will do will support everything that you do. And it makes you feel good about yourself, but it doesn't really give you clarity when you have a difficult decision where the stakes are high and the answers are unclear. today, we're going to look at King Solomon, who was known in the Bible as the wisest person to ever live. The wisest king of Israel, the wisest person in the world. In chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible actually tells us that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people in the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Then in later in that chapter, it goes on to tell us that people from all over the world, people from every nation came just to witness and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so as we look at this story, we're going to learn a lot about wisdom. What Solomon's wisdom looked like, what wisdom is, what wisdom looks like, and how wisdom works in our life, and why we need wisdom. Now, Solomon wrote a lot about wisdom, and you could read his wisdom directly in the writings of the Bible, in books like the Psalms, or the Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes, or Song of Songs. But if you want to actually see Solomon's wisdom in action, if you actually want to see an example of Solomon's wisdom, today's passage, this famous story of Solomon's ruling over two prostitutes is the only example the Bible has. This is the only example of his wisdom recorded in the Bible. So today we're going to look at this story, and we're going to look at Solomon's wisdom, and we're going to learn how we can grow in wisdom in our lives. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the need for wisdom, the power of wisdom, and the mercy of wisdom. That's the outline for today. The need, power, and mercy of wisdom. So first, this story really hits us in the face with our need for wisdom, because it opens with a woman who is desperately in need of wisdom. One day, this woman went to bed with the baby, her baby, by her side. The next morning, she woke to find the baby in her arms was dead. And she was shocked. She was in a panic. But when the shock wore off, she looked down at the child and realized, wait a second, this baby is not my baby. This dead baby belongs to someone else. And she realized that someone had switched babies while she was sleeping, and she knew exactly who did it. You see, this woman was a prostitute, and she lived in a brothel. And all the other women were working the streets that night. There were only two women at home. And it was this woman and another new mother who had just given birth to a baby. These two new mothers were at home in the brothel sleeping with their babies. And she put two and two together. She realized something horrible must have happened in the middle of the night. That other mom, she must have accidentally smothered her child to death. And in a panic, she must have switched babies. And so she comes to Solomon seeking justice. This victimized mother comes to King Solomon to solve her dilemma. And it was an impossible case, because according to the law of Moses, in order to convict someone of a crime, you needed at least two or three witnesses. But this woman only had one witness, and the witness was herself. And in fact, she was an unreliable witness, because technically she was sleeping when the crime was committed. She had no material evidence, no other witnesses, and when the victim heard her charge, all she had to say is, "No, that dead baby belongs to you, and this living baby belongs to me." They didn't have any birth certificates. They didn't have any footprints. They didn't have anything to prove the paternity of this baby. And so how is this woman going to get justice? How is this woman going to be reunited with her child? She needed wisdom. There were no clear answers. There were no clear there were no clear arguments. She needed wisdom. And what she really does in this story at the very beginning is she reveals how every single one of us in this room desperately needs wisdom. We need wisdom too, because we live in a broken world. We need wisdom because we are broken people. The reason we need wisdom is because right and wrong is unclear so often in our lives. Maybe someone looks like the perfect match on paper, but as you get to know them, you realize that they're far more broken than you realized. And you think, man, if I date this person, it should work. It should be perfect. But then you're uncertain. You're uncertain if you should take the relationship to the next level because you realize this person is way more broken than I thought they were. You need wisdom to figure out whether or not to break up. You need wisdom to figure out whether or not to date someone. Maybe you hate your job and you're stuck in this dead-end job that you cannot stand and you can't stand your coworkers. And so what's the problem? Is it you? Is it because you need to grow? Because there's some maturity that needs to develop inside of you? Or maybe is it because you're in the wrong job? Maybe you're in the wrong line of work. Maybe is it because you need to change your career? Or is it just the workplace? Is it just that your workplace is a toxic environment and you just need to get out? You see, you're a broken employee and you're working with broken employers and broken coworkers, and so you need wisdom to figure out where you should work. Maybe your parents are no longer able to take care of themselves. And you have a big decision to make. Do you put them in a home? Do you invite them to move in with you? Do you cut down your work hours? Maybe even quit your job to become their primary caregiver? None of your options are easy. Everything is broken. You need wisdom to figure out how to care for your aging parents. You see, we need wisdom to navigate life because the truth is we never see all of the facts. None of us are capable of seeing all of the facts. We aren't capable of understanding the full extent of our own brokenness, much less the brokenness of the people around us. And so what the Bible wants to show us from the very beginning is that every single one of us in this room is far more like this prostitute than we'd like to think. You know, when I used to read this story growing up, I used to always identify with Solomon. I would read this story and I would tell myself, I need to be more like Solomon. I need to be more wise. I need to pray for wisdom. I need to make the right choices in life. I need to make the right decisions or I'm going to be in trouble. But what God wants us to see in this story is that we are more like the prostitute than we like to think. God wants us to identify not with Solomon, but with the prostitute. Because the truth is, sooner or later, every single one of us will face a problem that is too big for us to solve. And we will need wisdom, not our wisdom, but the wisdom of someone else. The wisdom of someone who can help us. The wisdom of someone who can save us. The wisdom of someone like Solomon. So this brings us to the second point in today's story, the power of wisdom. Solomon actually had almost nothing to go on. One woman said, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours. The other woman said, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine. Who was Solomon supposed to believe? And even if he believed one woman over the other, how is he going to justify his ruling? He had no material evidence. He had no other witnesses. How is he going to make a just ruling on this case? No one would have blamed Solomon if he just threw this case out outright. If he said, you know what, there's no way that I could rule on this case. I can't help you. But Solomon was wiser than everyone else. And in an unexpected turn of events, he was able to reveal the guilt of the accused. It was kind of like that moment in A Few Good Men. I don't know if you've seen this movie, that classic scene where Tom Cruise is confronting Jack Nicholson and he says, I want the truth, right? And Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth, and then he spills his guts. It was that kind of moment where Solomon just knows exactly how to read this woman and how to reveal the truth of what happened. And so he asks for a sword. And he commands his soldiers to cut the living baby in half. And each woman would receive half a baby. And there's a kind of cold equity to this ruling. Because in all fairness, each woman would get half a baby. But it was hardly justice. And that was the point that Solomon wanted to make. Solomon knew that a true woman would not be able to accept this ruling. A true mother would never be able to accept this ruling. A true mother would consider this ruling unjust. And so the moment Solomon said this, the victim immediately cried out, "O my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death." You see, this mother, this victim, she didn't see any justice in sharing half a baby. This mother would drop her case before accepting this ruling. All she cared about, the Bible tells us, was the life and well-being of her child. And she loved her child so much that she was willing to sacrifice her child to save her child. All that mattered to her was that her child was safe. And so Solomon revealed the secrets of her heart, the heart of a woman who loved her child so much, she was willing to give him up to save him. She was willing to give him up to her rival, the woman who had kidnapped him, just to save his life. And then something crazy happens. The first mother, the victim, has already said, "Let the other woman have the baby." But the accused cries out, "He shall be neither mine nor yours." You'd think that she'd be happy with this ruling. You'd think she'd say, "Well, yes, finally, I'm vindicated. I get this baby. Have a good life." But she yells out, "He shall be neither mine nor yours to divide him." Because you see, when Solomon offered to cut the baby in half, he got to the heart of what this woman really wanted. She didn't want a baby. She wanted revenge. She wanted to ease her pain through the suffering of this rival prostitute who lived in the brothel, who was doting on her child. Solomon's ruling sounded perfectly fair to the accused, because she didn't care about the child at all. All she cared about was causing pain to someone else to ease her own pain. And in this instance, Solomon says, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother." It's a stroke of genius. Solomon, through his wisdom, provides justice where there was no justice to be found. In a dazzling display of wisdom, Solomon reveals the truth of what is happening in these women's hearts. He brings clarity to a situation that is filled with confusion, and justice in the face of unfathomable evil. The Bible goes on to say that the entire kingdom of Israel heard about Solomon's ruling, and that everyone stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. You see, Solomon gives us a preview. He gives us a hint, a shadow of the true wisdom of God, wisdom that produces certainty out of uncertainty, wisdom that produces justice out of injustice, and wisdom that reveals all the secrets of our hearts. Because we live in a world that is filled with injustice. We live in a world that is unjust. We live in a world where people who don't deserve recognition get recognition. We live in a world where people who deserve to be punished remain unpunished. People who are beautiful inside in this world are treated like they're ugly because of simply how they look on the outside. People who work incredibly hard in this world remain poor, while people who hardly work at all remain wealthy. People are punished for their generosity in this world and rewarded for their selfishness. Even from an early age, all children learn that life is unfair. We live in a world filled with injustice, and sometimes the world's injustice is unbearable. And I know some of you in this room have experienced the unbearable weight of injustice in your life, and you're picking up the pieces, and life, you've been wrecked by the injustice of life, and you're figuring out how to move forward. And every single one of us, if we're honest, we long for justice. We long for the kind of justice that Solomon displayed in this case. God's justice, God's wisdom. We want the truth to be revealed. We want to believe that God will not be fooled, that God is wiser than us, and that God will one day bring everything to light, that he will make everything right, that there will be justice one day. And so when the people of Israel heard what Solomon had done, they couldn't help wondering. They couldn't help wondering if he was the promised son of David that we heard about last week. If he would be the son of David who would establish an everlasting kingdom and sit on an everlasting throne. They started to imagine how Solomon would make everything right. They started to dream about how much better their lives would be because they had such a wise king sitting on the throne of their lives. And they were filled with awe. It's an interesting word choice, awe. In English and in Hebrew, it means the same thing. It means to be overwhelmed with both wonder and fear. That's what it means to be filled with awe. And if you look in the Bible, that word awe is usually associated with God. When people are standing in the presence of God, they're filled with awe. They're filled with an overwhelming sense of wonder and fear. They're amazed, but they're also a little bit nervous. And that's what true wisdom does. It amazes us, and it makes us nervous. Because as much as we want God's wisdom, and as much as we want God's justice, if we're honest with ourselves, we're also afraid of it. Because if God can see everything, if God could see through everything, if God can see all the secrets of our hearts, that means he can see through us. He knows the secrets of our hearts. There is no fooling God. He knows how much we doubt him. He knows how much we resent him. He knows how much we question him. He knows how little we love him. And we need more than just wisdom. We need more than just justice. We need mercy. And so this brings us to the last point in today's passage, the mercy of wisdom. One of the details that often gets overlooked in this story is how incredible Solomon's mercy was. His wisdom here is dazzling, but not nearly as dazzling as his mercy. Because both the victim and the accused in this story are prostitutes. According to the law of Moses, they were criminals. They should have been arrested and thrown in prison. In fact, Solomon warns young men to stay away from women like this over and over again in the Proverbs. And the fact that these prostitutes were able to seek and find an audience with the king of Israel is scandalous. It would be like a case, a dispute, a paternity dispute between two prostitutes making it to the Supreme Court of the United States, and yet exponentially more scandalous because we're talking about a traditional society with religious law in a hierarchical structure in a monarchy. It would have been so easy for Solomon to throw these women out of his court because they were unworthy to stand in his presence. But Solomon does not throw them out. He doesn't dismiss their case. Solomon chooses this moment to display the full extent of his wisdom. Now think about that. Solomon worked with great generals. He worked with incredible scholars. He met regularly with heads of state. And of all the ways that he could have displayed his wisdom, Solomon chooses this case, this dispute between two prostitutes, to display, to provide the definitive example of his wisdom. It's the one example of his wisdom that the Bible records for us. And so when the victim first came to Solomon, her cause looked hopeless. How could she possibly get an audience with the king? And even if she got an audience with the king, how could she possibly get justice? There were no witnesses. There was no material evidence. It looked like she had lost her child forever. But Solomon looked on her with compassion and with mercy. And he treated her not as a prostitute, but as a loyal subject. He treated her as someone deserving the full extent of his extensive wisdom. He brought his considerable wisdom to bear on resolving her case. And it was as if he was saying to her, Daughter, you are a subject of the king too. Daughter, I am your king too, and your king values you. It's such a beautiful moment in the history of Israel, and this is the sort of wisdom that Israel needed, because as much as Israel wanted to believe that they were a holy nation, that they were the people who worship the true God, the truth is the people of Israel were just as broken as this prostitute, just as broken as their godless neighbors. And what they needed from their God, what they needed from their king, was more than mere wisdom and justice. They needed mercy. It's so beautiful. Solomon's wisdom is so beautiful here in the way that he saves and rescues this woman and her child. But it's just a moment, and it doesn't last forever. It's just one story. And next week, we'll see how Solomon actually is responsible for the division of the kingdom, how Solomon eventually turns away from God. And so this story shows us that we need a greater king, a greater Solomon. It shows us that we need greater mercy, that we need Jesus. In our reflection quotes today on page 1, there's a quote from Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. Here Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and scribes, with the religious leaders of his day. And he says this, he says, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is talking about the queen of Sheba, who appears in 1 Kings chapter 10. In 1 Kings chapter 10, a woman identified as the queen of Sheba travels across the whole world to come visit Solomon. And as she goes, she visits with him, she listens to his wisdom, she admires his wisdom, and she's so inspired by his wisdom that she actually says, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel." She's so overwhelmed by the wisdom of Solomon that she's driven to worship Solomon's God. And Jesus tells these religious leaders, someone greater than Solomon is here. Someone greater than Solomon. Everything the people of Israel saw in Solomon, everything the queen of Sheba saw in Solomon, was a dim shadow of the incomparable wisdom of Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus, through his inscrutable wisdom, came to solve the greatest problem of all, the problem of our sin. And it was an impossible case. How could a holy God, who is just and fair and who must not let sin go unpunished, a holy God who sees through everyone, how could he possibly forgive unworthy sinners? And in a dazzling stroke of wisdom, Jesus says, "I will die for them. Punish me instead of punishing them." Christ looks at us and he says, "I am your king too, and your king values you. I value you so much that I will sacrifice my life for yours." Nobody saw this coming. No one could have predicted a solution like this. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, the Apostle Paul, he says this. He says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." What's Paul saying? Paul is saying that sometimes God's wisdom will look foolish. It will look foolish because it makes no sense to us. We want God to just tell us how to live our lives, but He gives us something so much better. He gives us a solution to our deepest problem. And the deepest problem that we face in life is not who we will marry, who we'll date, where we will live, or where we will work. The biggest and deepest problem of our lives is our problem of alienation from God, of our shame and guilt, of our regret over our failures and decisions. The problem of our sin is the deepest and biggest problem of our lives, and it is this problem where God displays the full extent of His wisdom. This means that trusting God's wisdom is more important than understanding God's wisdom. Let me say that again. Trusting God's wisdom is more important than understanding God's wisdom. You know, there's no way for a four-year-old to possibly understand everything that goes into buying a home. I had this conversation once with a four-year-old who believed that the way it worked was if you saw a house that you liked and no one was living in it, then you can just take it, right? And it was cute, it was hilarious, right? I mean, there's no way that a four-year-old can comprehend the value of money. Sometimes I can't comprehend the value of money, especially in this housing market. There's no way that a four-year-old can comprehend the ups and downs of the housing market or the importance of credit or interest rates, the complexity of finding a home within your budget, the significance of a home inspection, or the give and take of negotiation. Nevertheless, four-year-olds are sometimes able to live in new homes. Why? Simply because they trust their parents. They don't understand how a new home is purchased, but they trust that their parents do. All they need to do is follow their parents. And you see, this is how it is with the wisdom of God. When it comes to the wisdom of God, we are less than four-year-olds. We are infants. We have no way of understanding the gazillion things that God is juggling to orchestrate our lives. But we don't need to understand everything God's doing. We don't need to understand His wisdom perfectly. We don't need to understand what His will is perfectly. All we need to do is trust Him. And if you trust Him, you will find incredible freedom in your life. Because what you can do is you could read His word, you could pray for guidance, you could ask for advice from wise people in your life, and then you could make a decision knowing that even if you make the wrong decision, God will use your wrong decisions for your good. It's liberating. Solomon puts it this way in Proverbs 3, verse 5, which we read in the call to worship today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord, not in your understanding. Right? And what that means is that your greatest comfort should not be in knowing the right thing to do. Your greatest comfort should come from knowing your King. Knowing that your Father in heaven understands what you need and that He will not hesitate to give it to you. And so let me leave you with this word of application. Something to take home today. I want to charge you and exhort you to hold your decisions lightly and hold God's hand tightly. Hold your decisions lightly and hold God's hands tightly. Pray for wisdom, study God's word, consult the wisdom of people in your life, and then hold your decisions lightly. I always get nervous when people tell me, I prayed about this and so I know God wants me to do this. God wants me to take this job. God wants me to move to this place. God wants me to date this person. Well, you know what? He may or He may not. And He may not intend what you intend to get out of this. You know, maybe you go into this relationship thinking that it's going to be perfect and you're going to be a perfect match. But what God really wants to do is He wants to expose your idolatries. He wants to expose how selfish you actually are. He wants to use pain, right? He wants to use difficulty. He wants to use anguish. He wants to expose how thin-skinned you are, how vulnerable you are, how weak you are, how little you really believe that you are loved and precious, held precious by God. And so, don't presume to know what God is doing. Seek His wisdom and hold your decisions lightly, but hold on to Him tightly, because no matter what happens in your life, even if you look back and think to yourself, oh man, I've made so many bad choices, so many bad decisions, that was such a bad move. Even if you make the wrong choice, you can know that your Father who loves you is buying a very, very nice house for you and bringing you to a place that you could have never reached yourself. That your Father, who is wiser than you, who has resolved the problem of sin and death itself, that He will work out everything in your life for good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. Let's pray.